the extreme heat that we've been having, and yet I find it interesting because I actually look at a few advantages of preaching in the hut. And the first one that I got to thinking about was because of the warmth, I don't have to concern myself with, pulling a muscle of any kind. Should I get into, expressive measures with my hands, then at least I'll be warmed up and I won't have to, pull a hamstring or something like that. Though I've been informed that moving from this particular location is not the most conducive, and so I'll try not to pull a hamstring. But that's one advantage that I see in regards to preaching in the hut. The other one is, of course, the beautiful sunshine. And it being a great source of vitamin D, I count myself blessed to be in this condition and just receiving that extra vitamin D. And so those are definitely benefits that I find from preaching in the hut. And I trust that you enjoy these services as well. I entitled the message this evening, Refreshing Friendships. And I do want to read the whole book of Philemon. It's 25 verses, a powerful little epistle. And then I'm going to touch on a couple of things that I pray will be a help to us this evening in regards to a refreshing friendship. You know, the Bible says, and you can follow along in the scriptures, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I mentioned about reading the entire letter. It's for a purpose, and that is that you would receive the tone of the letter. And reading it in its entirety helps us to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, he was specifically addressing Philemon in a situation that was involving Onesimus. And we're going to touch on that in just a little bit. But really, the tone of the letter and the language that Paul uses is really what I want to touch on in light of the title of my message. And that is Refreshing Friendships. Verse 7 has always struck me in this little letter. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Our society and culture has become more hostile in recent days. The environment in which we live just seems a little more agitated. You know, personal protective measures, self-preservation, and strong opinions are creating a far less gracious culture. You just think of it, and a simple trip to the grocery store, which was at one time what we would consider a mundane event. Now, perhaps you're of the persuasion that hitting the grocery store is actually a highlight. I don't know. But in general, we would have just dismissed it as something that needed to be done. But nowadays, we find ourselves that even something as simple as a trip to the grocery store can produce anxiety, concern, just questions. And perhaps it's not something that affects you, and if so, that's wonderful and great. But I just find that our culture as a whole has become agitated and, to some extent, just a hostile environment. And you think about the level of comfort and just the controversy that can happen, and at times, yeah, even conflict. And I think of that, and I consider how we need to have these refreshing relationships. And that's what we find here in this letter. Now, we're going to look a little bit at the background of it, and tonight I really want to provide just a brief background for this great epistle, and then consider some of the language that the Apostle Paul uses, and then address 8 qualities of a refreshing friendship. You know, I think all of us can agree that these last months and yea, year and a bit has been somewhat trying. And it has, you know, been able to work some patience in our lives, I trust. But just all of the things that are, you know, coming upon us these days, they are of such, you know, weight that at times we just look around and we need that refreshing relationship to help us. And the Apostle Paul in this letter addresses a number of things that I trust will help us and just make us that way. That's my prayer. And I know I've taught in previous, you know, messages and perhaps even in our home. And really this message was the result of a family devotion that we were going through dealing with relationships. And the book of Philemon came up, and then as such, I began to pursue it, and as I looked at it, and looking at the language of the letter, and thinking on the Apostle Paul and his situation, and who he was addressing, and how he was addressing them, I thought about how refreshing that must have been. And folks, we need those types of relationships. And I trust that you have them in your life. And if not, all of us are seeking that. And then perhaps you and I can examine our own lives and find out whether we are a source of refreshment for those around us. So as I said, we're going to take a look at the background just briefly, and then the language of the letter, and then consider 8 qualities that I trust will help us. So in regards to the background, if you're familiar with this little book, then you realize that Paul, and let me just say, Paul, when I mention about a hostile environment, Paul was very familiar with what we would consider a hostile environment. When he was writing, he was under house arrest in Rome. And we realize that there were cities that he entered into in his missionary journeys where they accepted the gospel message, they invited him to preach, but there were other places where he was pursued, and he was cast out of cities. And yea, we realize that in his Christian life and experience, he was, you know, beaten, and he was stoned, and at times shunned, and you had the Romans that were after him, you had the Jewish leaders that were after him, you had Gentiles that didn't appreciate them, you know, his interference with their monetary gain in the cities that he was in. And so he understood a hostile environment, and yet we find him addressing this relationship. So when you think about the main participants in this particular letter, I just want to touch on the 3, and I call them the main participants. You have Paul the Apostle, and as I said, he was under house arrest in Rome. And we take that from verse 9. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so, as I say, with the background, you have the Apostle Paul, and under house arrest in Rome, and awaiting a verdict on the charges that were laid against him. You have Philemon. Now, Philemon, as described by the Apostle Paul, was a beloved brother. And we believe that he was a man of some means, that he had some money, and he was the gracious host of the church that was in Colossae. And so in Paul's journeys, he encountered this particular man, and through his witnessing, through the gospel, was able to influence him for the cause of Christ, and now he calls him a brother beloved. And so you have Paul, you have Philemon, and you have Onesimus. And Onesimus is here mentioned by the Apostle Paul, and he was in the employ, if you will, of Philemon. And he was a runaway slave who was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we read about that even in the letter that he writes here. And so as we think about Onesimus, he was this runaway slave, and many believe that he likely stole from Philemon, and he made his way to Rome, and then somehow, by the providence of God, ended up under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and Paul writes this letter to Philemon, and he passes it to Onesimus, and he tells him, I want you to go back, and I want you to engage Philemon, and he tells Philemon to take Onesimus back. And he even makes reference, there's a reference to his name. Onesimus means profitable. And Paul says in verse 11, which in time past, talking about Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And so here you have these main participants, the Apostle Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Now this letter, you have Paul who is seeking to encourage Philemon to take Onesimus back, to receive him, and to receive him not simply as a servant again. And understand, this was a huge deal when you consider the Roman Empire, and it was filled with slaves. The Romans, they would, you know, conquer a people, and then they would take them as slaves. Now, there were some slaves that, yes, had means, and they were in positions of power and influence, but most of them were just given to the menial tasks. But when they ran away, I mean, they could receive beatings and death, and it was considered a shame for a Roman to have a slave run away and not punish him in some way. And so you recognize that this is the situation that we're dealing with, but Paul wants Philemon to take Onesimus back. And he encourages him on a level. He says this would be a restoration of a godly sort. In verse 17, Paul says in regards to Onesimus, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, and that's why we believe that he may have stolen from Philemon, put that on mine account. So you have Paul who is here seeking this restoration. He is teaching. It's a tremendous lesson on forgiveness and restoration. And really, that restoration is based on forgiveness, proving a brotherly love. And the very language of the letter that Paul writes here, it infers and it encourages this brotherly love toward a fellow Christian. Now, this letter, when we think about the background, it's a very personal letter. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes here in verses 8 and 9, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. He says, it is for love's sake, the love of God, the love of Christ, and a brotherly love. He says, I am telling you, Philemon, to take Onesimus back based upon this great love that we have because of Christ. And so it's personal. Paul uses this term, Paul the aged, towards the end of his life. And then he says, I beseech thee. And that word means to beg. And it is a considerate and caring letter. You know, I just think of the language that the Apostle Paul uses when he talks about himself and Onesimus and Philemon, referring to him as a beloved brother. I mean, he loved these individuals. And you just think of the heart of the Apostle Paul toward these people. And we recognize the transformation that God did in the Apostle Paul. He, by his own testimony, was a persecutor of the church, injurious, and so blaspheming the very word of God. But he was saved, and God transformed his life and his heart. And now he had this heart of compassion and love towards people. And he expresses that here in this letter. You know, he was caring and compassionate toward all the parties that were involved, toward Philemon and Onesimus. He desired nothing but the best for each and every one in this reconciliation. You know, he was unselfish in his goal. He wasn't trying to exert his power or influence. He was simply trying to get these individuals back together. That's the nature of this letter. And so we realize all of this was going on, and it speaks just to the demeanor of the Apostle Paul. And I got to thinking about that in light of our relationships and how God, we need God's grace and love to flow through us to those relationships that are around us so that we truly can be, like Paul says in verse 7, that source of consolation and great joy, and that the bowels of the saints would be refreshed by our influence. And that was Paul speaking here in this letter. And you just think about it. Now, I know some of you may wonder, and let me just back up far enough. In my head, I was thinking, you know, the bowels of the saints. Bowels can refer to the inmost being, the innermost part of anything. When they talk about the bowels of the earth, the innermost part of anything. And in this case, it's talking about our inner being, our emotional center, that soul, that very heart of who we are. And Paul says in that place, he wants Onesimus and Philemon to be refreshed in. And so when we think about the background and the language of this letter, it's incredible to me as I think about the very tone that is expressed. And as I think about our world, and when you engage with other people, and as Christians, ask God to give you that type of demeanor and that type of tone, that it would be unselfish. You know, reconciliation would be our goal when we find people at odds, and we wouldn't try to stir things up, but that we would actually try to be refreshing in the way that we conduct ourselves, just as the Apostle Paul wanted Philemon to do and expected him to be towards Onesimus. This wasn't just that he encouraged him. This was his expectation, as we read in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience. He says, I'm confident that you're going to do the right thing. He says, I know that Philemon, and that he is a refreshing individual, and that he'll do what's right by Onesimus. That's incredible. And would to God that we would have that type of testimony, that when people look at us and our relationships, they would expect us to be refreshing and godly and forgiving, and those characteristics that we admire in people. And so as I think about not only the background and the language, all of these things, I look at and I say, we would do well to emulate, and that means copy, you know, Paul's approach to this dilemma. And in light of that, tonight I want us to consider 8 qualities for a refreshing friendship. Number one, faith and love, or love and faith. In verse 5, Paul says, and he's speaking to Philemon here, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints. It begins with that love toward Christ. And you know, as you read through the scriptures, in John chapter 15, verses 8 to 17, Jesus speaking to the disciples about loving one another. And he gives a parameter or a reference point for that. He says, as I have loved you, in the Gospel of John chapter 15. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. At the closing of that chapter, you realize that God explains to us that if we say that we love God and yet hate a brother, we're lying. We're liars. And so it's very strong language in light of loving one another. I invite you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians. I said this teaching on loving one another is all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the Scriptures. I just want to reference a couple of them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible says in regards to love,
verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." This teaching on loving one another permeates the Scriptures. And here Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica that we are to abound and we are to increase more and more of our love toward Christ and our love toward all saints. All saints. Think about Philemon. You know, he was gracious in inviting people into his home and having the church meet there. And his testimony was that he loved the brethren. Now he is confronted with this challenge. And that challenge is to accept Onesimus back and to love him as a brother in Christ. And Paul expected him to do so. But I tell you, that is where you and I need to yield ourselves to God and allow his love to flow through us. And in that way, be an incredible source of refreshment to all saints. I can't help but think that you know, the Bible speaks of being a respecter of persons. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a place where we prefer one above another. And you know, at the men's retreat, if you were there, Pastor Helm preached a tremendous message on "Let all your things be done with charity." And he talked about love. And he talked about loving all men. All men. Those that we look at. And he mentioned, and I just couldn't help but think of it, you know, loving those that don't love us. You know, loving those that love us is easy. It's reciprocal. But loving those that hate us, that takes a supreme work of God in our lives. A supernatural love. But then how about loving those, and he said this, that we hate? Are there individuals like that? That goes against the teaching of Scripture. We are to love all the brethren. And in Philemon's case, he was to love Onesimus. These qualities of love and faith go together. And when we think about faith and understand that a friendship is based on fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible speaks of fellowship. And our fellowship is based on being in Christ. And a friendship must be based upon that fellowship that we have in Christ. So if you have friends and they don't understand the faith, you won't be able to be a source of refreshment to them, nor will they be a source of refreshment to you. Because they won't understand you. They won't understand trusting God. They won't understand yielding yourself to God. And so as we talk about a refreshing friendship, it must be based on fellowship in Christ and then that love and faith that we have toward Christ and toward all the brethren. That's the first quality, love and faith. Number two is that effectual communicating of our faith. Now, this goes beyond simply words. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he encouraged Philemon to take back Onesimus, he told him he was confident that he would be obedient in that. But, you know, as he expressed these words about Philemon, he was expressing beyond words that Philemon would need to take him back. It would be one thing for Philemon to say, "Okay, I forgive him." But he actually wants him to be received into fellowship by Philemon. Paul says that's the expectation. Folks, that goes beyond just saying the words. And as we think about being a doer of the word, as James says, you and I need to recognize that we are going to face this in our lives. And here in Philemon, he says in verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." He says, you will do more than I say. Someone has said, talk is cheap. You know, you and I, as we think about expressing, as we think about communicating our faith, it must go beyond the words. It must move into a place of action. It must be that enacting that forgiveness. and living out that forgiveness so that others can be refreshed by you and I. The third quality that I see in this letter is that consolation in love. You know, again, in verse 7, I highlight it once again. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." Consolation means comfort. It means alleviation of misery or distress of the mind or the spirits. It is refreshment. Now consider for a moment Barnabas. He is called the son of consolation. And as you and I take a look at this individual, he took Paul in when nobody else would. He drew up alongside of him and he alleviated his misery. There was Paul who was trying to convince people that he was saved. They looked at him with a sideways glance thinking, "Oh, sure, you're saved. You just want to infiltrate and then you're going to destroy our fellowship." And it was Barnabas who drew up alongside, watched this individual, spent time with him, and then convinced others that he was truly in the faith and they could accept him into the fellowship. And he helped Paul in their missionary journeys. What a companion he was. And I just think of that element of consolation. And as you and I take a look at those that we have influence upon, are we that source of comfort? Are we that alleviation of distress and tension in people's lives? Or is it one of those things that when we come around, it just ramps up to another level? That ought not be. We want to be refreshing. Just as Paul tells Philemon to be. That refreshing, and that's going to take consolation in love. Number 4, joy in the Lord. You know, as you think about joy, and Paul says, "For we have great joy." Not just joy, but he's talking about Philemon, and he says, "We have great joy in thee." He was thinking on Philemon. And folks, this is the inspired word of God. This is God's testimony about Philemon. Think of what an individual he must be. Think of the people that you surround yourself with. Or you yourself. Are you a source of great joy to someone? I trust. A source of joy. You know, true joy is unselfish. If you're in Philemon, I invite you to go to the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is the joy book of the New Testament. And as we read about joy, we get an understanding of what it is. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Folks, I think all of us recognize that true joy is unselfish. It does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity seeketh not her own. So as we think about a relationship, a friendship, we recognize that we ought to engage in it, taking a look at what is best for the other person, because that's where you'll find true joy. Now, unity is refreshing. Back in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, you realize that Paul was addressing certain folks in the congregation. He says, "Therefore," in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Paul wants these people to be on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 deals with the same subject. There's not to be divisions. And what I tell you is that unity brings joy. True unity is refreshing. Now again, it's based on our fellowship in Christ and our friendship in the faith. But realize that as you and I endeavor to keep the unity between the brethren, that is refreshing. The opposite would be those that seek to create division. That's not refreshing. That's calamity. That's confusion. And we ought to be like Philemon, refreshing and a source of great joy. So unity is refreshing and joyful. Joy in the Lord. That's a quality that describes a refreshing friendship. Number five, you and I are to be profitable. Back in the book of Philemon, verse 11, a reference to Onesimus, Philemon is instructed by the Apostle Paul. He says, which in time past, referencing Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He says, hey, that Onesimus, he might have been a runaway slave at one point, but God has changed his heart. Now he's profitable. The following verse describes for us the ministry that Onesimus had to the Apostle Paul. So you think about a profitable friendship. You know, it needs to be spiritually edifying. It is one thing to engage with someone and just speak about, you know, the things of life. But as we think about those that we call friends, as Paul talks about a beloved brother, those relationships, they need to be spiritually edifying. They need to be built. We need to be built up. And as we engage one with another, you know what's refreshing? To hear of folks and how God's working in their life and what God is doing through them, that's refreshing. And as you and I encourage one another, as we talk about God's working in our lives, and as we seek to build up the brethren in the faith, that's refreshing. That ought to describe you and I, and that's a profitable friendship. Examine your life. Examine your realm of influence, those that you fellowship with. And ask God to make you profitable in that sense. We need to be beneficial towards others. Beneficial. And sad to say, at times, and even in my own life, I think, at times I haven't been profitable. I haven't been beneficial to those around me. And I say, Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be like a Philemon, who's a source of great joy and consolation in the Lord. And I trust you do as well. That's a quality of a refreshing friendship. Profitable. Number six, it is a mutual ministry. In verse 13, Paul says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He's talking about Onesimus. He says, hey, I could have kept Onesimus here. He was profitable to me. He ministered to me. He helped me in my ministry. But I'm sending him back. Because you're going to find him profitable for you. But what I realize here, it's a mutual ministry. They had the same goals. They wanted to magnify God. That's a refreshing friendship. Where Paul was willing to say, hey, Onesimus, you can go back. You need to restore that relationship. And you can help Philemon. You can be a blessing in that. Oh, what? That's just incredible to me. To think of those that have the same goals. And praise God. For those in this parking lot, those that are tuning in on live stream and listening on the radio, and you have a heart for God, you have a heart for the ministry, and you want to see the gospel proclaimed around the world, you want to see Christians built up in their faith, you want to see the church move forward. Praise God, having the same goals, that's refreshing. Serving the same purpose. Number six, it is a mutual ministry. Your friendships, if they're going to be refreshing, you're going to have a mutual ministry. The same goals in life. Number seven, it must be an equal partnership. You know, the Bible says in verse 17 of Philemon, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul was an apostle, and he could have exercised his authority as an apostle. He makes reference to it in verse 8, but he says, no, if you count me therefore a partner, this friendship was based on an equality. It wasn't that Paul looked at himself as being the one and everybody needed to be subservient to him. You recognize that in Christ, we have equality. All throughout the scriptures, we realize this. And if you flip back to the book of Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, in regards to those that are born again, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Giving and living out those Bible truths, working at restoration when things go awry. Hey, when there's quarrel, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, we don't seek to exaggerate that quarrel. We seek to bring restoration. We seek to refresh the brethren. We seek to live out the truths that we read in the scriptures of loving one another in John chapter 15, 1 John chapter 4, those types of individuals that are refreshing, that are a source of great joy, that live out that love and faith. Folks, you instill these qualities that Paul mentions about Philemon, you'll have people who want to be with you. You'll have people flocking to you. And those that do are going to find someone that is refreshing. You know, that's the way I want to be. And I trust that you do as well. I'm going to ask that our heads be bowed for just a moment. And as you consider what the Spirit is saying to you tonight, please do business with God. Have the love of God in your heart. We would love to take the Bible and show you the way of salvation. You need only contact us. You can come see us after the service. You can send us an email. Go on the church website. You let us know that you want to know more about salvation, and we'll be sure to help you. We'd love to see you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And Christian, let's take a look at our lives. Let's take a look at our friendships. What kind of friend are you? Would you describe yourself like a Philemon? Folks have great joy and consolation in your love. If not, let's make a change. Let's make a change for God's honor and His glory and be refreshing. Appreciate your time.